speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
I enjoy singing and also hearing my brothers and sisters in Christ lift up our voices together in songs of praise to our God, and I count my blessings to be able to be a part of the church universally, but also to be a part of this beautiful congregation that meets here in McMinnville at the East End Church of Christ. We are blessed in so many different ways. Isn't it wonderful to know that you and I, as Christians, are able to have a relationship with our God and our Creator? He created us after His image, meaning that out of all of His creation, out of all the creatures that He created, only humanity, only you and I stand out to be very special in the sight of our God. And not only does God show us that, but God also devised His plan in and through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we would be able to be a part of His kingdom, to be able to have the blessings of being in the church. Whenever we think about the church, though, from a world perspective, it's important for us to realize is that not everyone understands the church the way that it is taught in the Bible. When we think about the church, oftentimes people will say, Kevin, there are so many different churches in the world, and there are, if you look at it from what we find with the different types of buildings and the different types of thinking that people engage in and the different types of worship that people participate in. And in that, oftentimes people will say, you know, which church is right? Is one church just as good as another? Is it okay for me to be able to be associated with whatever church I want to be associated with as a quote-unquote Christian? Friends, today, what I want us to understand is what God says in reference to His church, and that is to come to an understanding concerning the singular church that is spoken of in and through the New Testament Scripture, and to give some indication as to not only how we can identify this church, but also how that we can be identified in this church. You know, in reference to the kingdom of God, in the Apostle Paul's epistle to those at Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through verse 21, he shows us is that the mystery of God, the things that the prophets had spoken of, but yet at the same time, they themselves did not clearly or fully understand. He says that the manifold wisdom of God was made known in and through the church. And as you go through those passages of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through verse 21, you will find that the Apostle Paul closes that discourse of discussion out in saying that our God is to be glorified. Our God is to receive glory in and through the church of Jesus Christ. Whenever you think about the glorification of God, whenever we think about glorifying God in the church, to begin with, what that word is from the original language is doxa. And doxa, according to the Greek terminology, translated to the English language, literally means not only glory, but it means that God is to be praised. It also identifies that God is to be honored through His church. As we think about some defining factors of the church, the church, the term itself, is misunderstood and misused by most people. Oftentimes people will say, is that I'm going to the church. And whenever they speak about going to the church, they mean that they're going to a building. And friends, God shows us in and through the Scripture is that the church is not about brick and mortar. It's not about an established building where that people come together. Also, sometimes people will say that I'm going to church. And what they mean by that, often, more times than not, is that they're going to worship, they're going to some sort of an assembly. And yet at the same time, while the church come together to worship God, we do not go to church, we go to worship. When we think with reference to the way in which God employs this word, it's a Greek word again, and this word is ekklesia. Ek meaning out of, and klesia literally means an assembly or a body. Well, what do we find in reference to this in the New Testament Scripture? The Greeks used it to refer to a lawful political body. Acts chapter 19, verse 32. verse 39 as well as verse 41. The Greeks are speaking about an assembly there. And it's not translated into our English language as church there, but rather as assembly. And it's rightfully translated because that can and is applied from time to time. And whenever the Greeks are employing it, they're speaking about a governing body that was assembled together for the purpose of leading mankind or the people of that day. And friends, certainly I believe that that is in line with what God would have us to understand in that context. Also to understand is that God is responsible for the establishment of government, not only Greek government, but also the government of which we have today. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through verse 7. So that is one way, an assembled body, lawful political body, for the purpose of governing mankind at that time, is one way in which God uses that term, ecclesia, in the New Testament Scripture, but in a very specific manner. In fact, some 110 times we find this term, ecclesia, employed in Scripture, wherein that God is using it to speak about those who are saved, those who have a relationship with Him, those who are part of His kingdom here on earth, the church, and those who are blessed to be able to look beyond this life to an eternal reward to be with our God in heaven someday. When we think about defining factors of the church, God speaks of the church in a local sense as well as universally. From a local sense, whenever you read and study from the New Testament Scripture, as you read concerning some of the words of Jesus, but more specific in regard to the epistles, the letters of the New Testament Scripture, you're going to find is that oftentimes they were addressed to very specific congregations, taking into consideration whenever the Apostle Paul wrote to those at Galatia. He was writing to the churches of Galatia, meaning to local congregations. Whenever he also wrote to those at Ephesus and Thessalonica, he is addressing individual congregations. He is speaking with reference to local bodies of Christ, and those things that he was writing, not only were they to be read amongst one congregation, but amongst other congregations within that area, and then eventually even circulated universally. Whenever God speaks with reference to the churches of Christ, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, he's actually speaking about the universality of the church, identifying that not only does Christ have his church on a local level, but that we are a part of a brotherhood, that we are a part of the church that exists throughout the entirety of the world. And what a blessing it is to be able to be identified amongst the churches of Christ, amongst the true body of believers, to know that we are brothers and sisters of Christ here at East End, but also here within our local community with our some 40-plus other congregations here, but then to be able to see the full scope of this as we look to the church universally, to know that we have brothers and sisters throughout the world who believe the same as what you and I believe, who love God to the same level that you and I love God, who exalt the Bible the way that it is to be exalted and to be honored and to be respected in the same way in which we do. We find this universally throughout the world. Sometimes people will say, but Kevin, what about all these different churches that we find in the world today? What about the denominational churches? Where are they? How did they come about? Friends, the Bible identifies to us is that even in the first century, people were not satisfied with the church. We find in reading the epistles is that from time to time, people were not only dissatisfied with the body that was going about. In fact, oftentimes you'll find dissatisfaction with the body and how that people will mock the body. I believe that in part, whenever people spoke about those of the way, they were speaking about the church maybe in a derogatory manner, trying to say that they are of a way that's not of the right way, and especially if you factor into Gnosticism. Gnostics believed that they were people who understood the way to God and that Christians were on the outside looking in and did not have any hope. But also, when we think about denominationalism and people's dissatisfaction with the church, they were also dissatisfied with the teachings of our God, the truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and verse 4. He identified to Timothy as a young gospel preacher. He says, Timothy, you need to be aware is that a time will come where that man will not endure sound doctrine. Why? He goes on to explain that they will have itching ears. Now somebody might say, well, my ears itch from time to time, and is there anything wrong with that? Friends, whenever God is employing that phrase there, having itching ears, He's not talking about our ears itching and we scratch it, but rather He's talking about is that they're not going to be satisfied with the truth. And because of their dissatisfaction with the truth, He says that they will heap to themselves teachers who would not stand for the truth, but rather they would be teachers and preachers who would proclaim things that was contrary, that was inconsistent with the will of our God. Somebody says, well, there's warning there, but do we actually see that that happened? Oh, absolutely. The Apostle Paul, for one instance, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through verse 9, as he begins his epistle there to those at Galatia, he says, I marvel, brethren, that you are so soon removed from Him who called you into another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there are some who would pervert the gospel of Christ. He goes on down to verse 9 and he says, I warn you. He says that in this warning that they are not to be Godspeed to anyone who comes and preaches another gospel unto them, even if it were him himself. Paul himself, he says, do not receive those individuals. Why? Because those who are preaching things contrary to the will of God, those who are even mixing the will of God, the Word of God, with doctrines of mankind, they're doing things to the condemnation of their soul. And individuals who would get caught up in those things are in no better shape than those teachers themselves. Friends, if you will study, and I trust that most here have on your own, if you will get even on the internet and Google and find, now be careful what you look for out there, but in regard to the church, the development of denominationalism, you're going to find is that not only do we find these things taking place in the first century, is that from that time forward, even to this very day, man is not satisfied with the will of God, and therefore they are continuing to develop man-made churches. You see, whenever it comes to the church of Christ, whenever it comes to the church for which Jesus Christ, our Lord, died for, God is responsible for His church. And Jesus wanted mankind then, as well as even unto this very day, to realize the importance of the church and to realize is that the church must be founded and rooted in our God. The church that Jesus Christ established, He spoke of in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 in very clear language. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. Friends, according to what the Hebrews writer shares with us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 8 through verse 10, he identifies it as the church of God. Meaning is that it does not belong to mankind. The church that Christ established, it was not founded by humanity, but rather its founder, its maker, its establisher is God Himself through the shedding of His blood, His Son's blood, rather, at Calvary's cross. I said just a moment ago, is that in order for the church to stand as the true church, it must be identified in the Scripture. And the church of Christ is, not only by name, but friends, it is identified because of the fact that we are rooted and grounded in the truth. We do not have creed books. We do not have articles of faith that we turn to decide whether we're going to believe this or whether we're going to believe that. We have the Bible. We turn to the Old Testament Scripture and we understand is that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And that we're not bound by those things. Colossians chapter 2 verses 14 through verse 16. Because those things were nailed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the cross. And that Hebrews chapter 8 through Hebrews chapter 10, He in His death has established a new and better covenant. And therefore in the churches of Christ, we turn to and we read and study and we do diligence to apply the New Testament as our standard and guide as a collective body as well as individually. Why? because it is the authority upon which the church was built, and it is upon that authority today of which the church must stand in order for the church to be identified continually throughout the ages as the true body of Christ. And somebody will say, but now wait a second, preacher. Where does that leave the rest of the man-made churches out here today? Friends, if they were not established by our Lord, if they're not complying with the New Testament teachings, then they're not a part of the church. They're not the church, nor do they have any sense or do they have any role to play with identifying with the true body of Christ. Somebody will say, well, where does that leave us with them? Friends, they are not in fellowship with God. And God shows us is that we can have no fellowship with those who are in darkness. In other words, we cannot have a right hand of fellowship. What I'm saying is that we cannot bid them Godspeed. We cannot treat them as if they are, as if they do have a relationship with God. We cannot receive them as if they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because they're not. And it's not me saying that. That is God saying that. 2 John, we find through verses 6 through verse 11, specifically verse 11 says that he who bids them Godspeed is a partaker of their evil deed. Friends, if you read that from verses 6 through verse 11, you're going to see is that he's talking about those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. And he's speaking in the context to the people of the first century, but it's applicable, rightfully so, even into this very age, is that those who did not then and those who do not today comply with the doctrine of Christ, they're outside of fellowship with God, and therefore we do not have fellowship with them. We cannot, in any sense, bid them Godspeed. Why? Because we would be no better off than where they are with our God. Somebody says then, well, can you tell me how the church came about? How was it developed? Friends, we find is that God operated through the Old Testament times to bring forth the church. In the Garden of Eden, I believe that we find in God's terminology given to Adam and Eve there whenever they fell, subject to sin, and also want to take the opportunity to point out is that it's through one man, Adam, that sin entered into the world, and that does not teach Adamic sin, that man inherited or inherits Adam's sin, but rather it's through him that sin made its entry into the world, and whenever we sin and fall short, all of us are personally responsible for our sinning against God. But whenever they sinned against God, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God shows through His terms there His eternal plan to redeem mankind through the seed of woman. If you march forward then in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through verse 3, God brings it in a little bit more specific. You see, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it's just through a woman. We don't know exactly who that woman is. We don't know the particulars about the lineage and things of that nature at this point. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through verse 3, now he brings it in a little closer and he says, through Abraham, through Father Abraham, he says, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And therefore, it's from that point forward, friends, that we're able to find God's plan, redemptive plan through the Old Testament Scripture, how that the Messiah, Christ, would be brought into the world and that He would come as an offspring of Abraham and also from the seed of David. And in reference to the coming of the Messiah, we also understand is that God very specifically said through the prophets is that not only will the Messiah come, the kingdom of God will also be established whenever the Christ stands upon the face of this earth. Friends, Isaiah spoke of this some 8 centuries, some 800 years before Jesus Christ ever lived upon the face of the earth. And he spoke in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 4, about how that the word of the Lord will go forth from Mount Zion. You and I know when reading and studying from the Bible today is that Mount Zion is in reference to God's Word going forth from Jerusalem. And we also understand is that He says that all nations shall flow into it. If you read and study concerning the kingdom of God, oftentimes in the denominational world, they say that the Jews were, and some still say they are, God's chosen people. And friends, a part of that is right in the fact that they were God's chosen people, but today they are not God's chosen people. During the time in which Isaiah was writing, they were God's chosen people. Under the New Testament covenant, they're not. Why? Because the church of Christ, members of the body of Christ, we are God's elect. We are those who are chosen in Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through verse 10. Isaiah makes that clear in saying all nations, not just the Jews, but all nations would flow into the kingdom. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, Daniel says that in the days of the Roman Empire, that the God of heaven would establish a kingdom, a singular kingdom, and that it would never fall into the hands of man, but rather it would endure forever. Friends, the prophets of old continually spoke about the kingdom of God, about the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how that someday it would come, and in its coming, how that the Messiah would reign, and that that God would be glorified in His kingdom and in His saints. And then finally, we come into the New Testament Scripture with John the Baptist, the forerunner for Jesus Christ our Lord. And John was moved by God to lay things out in a preparatory manner, not only for the Christ, but friends also for the establishment of the kingdom. As you think about the developmental stages of the church, God presented the church in Christ and with His apostles. Whenever Jesus spoke to a multitude of people in the book of Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, He told those people there that day, He says, many will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. Whenever He spoke about the fact that these people would see the kingdom, that tells us, does it not, is that the kingdom of God, the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would be established in the first century. During the lifetime of which people then who heard our Lord and Savior speak, it would be established before their eyes. And also by the power of the Holy Spirit, which Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 30 declared would take place, and of which also we find all of these coming about in the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 41. When Jesus Christ has died on the cross for the sins of mankind, to also establish His church, to purchase the church through the shedding of His blood. And in that time then, in Acts chapter 2, we find Peter and the other apostles preaching and teaching Jesus in Jerusalem from Mount Zion. The word of the Lord is going forth as Isaiah said. And that day, about 3,000 souls put Christ on in baptism to have their sins washed away. Acts 2:41 declares, Acts 2:40 and 41 declares, is that there was added to them that day about 3,000 souls. What a blessing it is to know that we are can not only identify the church, but friends, also that we can be a part of the church. How can people enter the church? Saved souls are added in baptism to the church by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I know that that's not popular. I know that that's not the belief amongst the denominational world. The denominational world says that if you are a believer, in fact, I post last night, as I always do on Saturday nights, or try to, my sermon title for Sunday morning, and I posted about what we would be preaching about today, and there was some take from those in the denominational world who said that you don't need to be a part of a church, but rather you just need a personal relationship with Jesus. And friends, by all means, we must have a personal relationship with Jesus. In other words, my relationship with the Lord's not going to do you any good, and your relationship with the Lord isn't going to do me any good. I need to personally accept the Lord according to the standards that He says. In the denominational world, they just say, believe in the Lord Jesus with all your heart and accept Jesus into your life. Invite Him into your life and say a sinner's prayer. And friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us through the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believes. Pistuo. It means more than just believe. It is belief conjoined with action. You say, how do you know? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. You see, whenever a person is baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, in the watery grave of baptism, whenever they are immersed into Christ in obedience, in submission to the will of God, not only does God forgive that soul of their sin, but God also adds that soul, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 and 41, and also Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord adds that soul to the church, to the church that belongs to Him, not to a denomination, but rather to the church of Christ that bears His name, that complies with His doctrine. And from that point forward then, Christians are commanded by God to faithfully follow Him in service and to faithfully worship Him in spirit and in truth. Man cannot go out and worship God however he so chooses and be able to think that he's going to be acceptable and pleased by God and be able to have eternity in heaven with Him. Why? Because God condemned those of old in the Old Testament times, and God points out is that whenever a man does things from a worship standpoint as well as from a service point of view that is contrary to the will of God, they are not pleased by Him, but rather they are condemned in His sight. You say, Kevin, tell me. Just show me one passage that does that. Friends, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and verse 9. In the life of Jesus and in the teachings of Jesus, in other words, these words are in red. They're His words. He says concerning people of that day, He says they draw near to me with their hearts, with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Why? Teaching as doctrine, commandments of man. Friends, that was going on in that day. And it still applies to this very hour. Whenever a man teaches things, whenever a man engages in ways of worship, avenues that are not found in Scripture, that are not authorized in Scripture, that are not rooted and grounded in the truth, they're doing things that is contrary to the will of God, they are condemned in the sight of our God. Christians must faithfully worship our God according to the way in which He says. And then in line with this, Christianity, being a member of the Ecclesia, the Lord's Church, shows us is that God's people must shine as the light unto others. Whenever it comes to our worship, we are a light to the world. Whenever it comes to our life, we are to be a light unto the world. A light that is shining bright, not that is dim from time to time. And all of us fall subject to that, I'm going to say, at one point in our life or another. But yet at the same time, God wants us to be aware of the fact that we are to be a bright light unto the world to help bring lost souls to the Christ before it is eternally too late. How important is the church? Is it important for us to be a part of the Lord's church and to be consistently engaged in the church? Absolutely. Why so? Friends, Paul, in writing to those at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, in speaking about the great resurrection of the dead, a part of that, he says that when the end comes, he says that Christ will lay down rule, power, authority, and in doing so, He will deliver up the kingdom, the church, unto our God. That's why we need to make sure that we are a part of the Lord's church, the right church. That's why we need to do everything that we can each day to be faithful to God in the church, to bring glory, praise, honor to God as a member of the church, and even collectively as the church. You see, when we think about the church stands as and represents God's spiritual family. God blesses us immensely to be able to be a part of physical families here in this world. And God wants us, as having physical families in this world, to love our families, to love our spouses, to love our children, to love our parents, to love our siblings, to love our grandparents, grandparents, to love your grandkids, to love your aunts and uncles, and aunts and uncles, to love your nieces and nephews, to love everyone that we can possibly love, but at the same time, to realize is that we are a part of a spiritual family that is much bigger than, that is even much greater than our physical family. And as a family, physical family, must love one another in like figure, we must love our brothers and sisters in Christ. As we love God, we must love one another. And you say, Kevin, what does that mean and why do you stress it so much? Because sometimes in the church we can be guilty of not loving as we ought to love. And sometimes in the church, friends, if we lose focus of where we are and where God wants us to be, we might allow our lives to be governed by our ways rather than the ways of God. And we might allow Satan to come in and to slip us away from the body of Christ. I had somebody share with me this week something that I want to take and to apply here. They said that, I guess, in one of the ladies' classes, maybe this past week, that one of the teachers was reading a story about an individual who lived on an island. I guess he lived there himself, I'm not sure. But here's what they said. There were three huts there. Somebody interviewed him and said, you live on the island, and what's the three huts for? And the individual says, well, the first hut's the hut I live in. And said, the second hut, that's where I worship at. And then he went on. He didn't talk about the third. And they said, well, now wait a second, what's the third one for? And a man says, well, that's where I worship whenever I'm mad at the other church. Family doesn't leave family, amen. Family sticks through and sticks with through thick and thin. Family stands as and represents the spiritual family of God. And the church is also then governed by Christ under the eldership. Christ is indeed the chief elder, if you would, the chief shepherd rather. And as the chief shepherd, then the eldership turns to the guidance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in order to guide the church, in order to build the church to the glory and honor of our God. And there are blessings of being in the church. Being a part of the church is the most wonderful blessing of life. To be able to have those who love us and also to love. To be able to hang out with one another. And to know that we don't have to worry about the world. We were blessed this last Friday to be able to go to Chattanooga for the Lookouts game and to be a part of, there were 12 of us, I think, in all, who went and shared with one another. And we sat there, and while out in the stands in other areas, they were serving beer and things of that nature, none of our group, we didn't have to worry about that stuff. Because we are Christians. Because we are members of the body of Christ. We belong to the Lord. And we love each other as we also love God. You see, the kingdom is important to God. And the kingdom must also be important to His people. The church of Christ, the church that glorifies God, brings praise, honor, and glory to God. We do that individually in our lives. We must. And we are to do that even collectively as the body of Christ in our worship and in our service each and every day. The question as we close this very hour is, are you a member of the church for which Jesus died? Have you confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God? Have you submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? If not, don't tarry any longer. Take advantage of the opportunity that God gives you this very moment to respond to His invitation. And then the second question is, are you a faithful member of the Church of Christ? If you are erring, if you've allowed sin to to govern your life and to take you away from God. This morning we want you to know that this invitation is also open to you, that we will pray with you and for you, knowing that God will forgive you and we will receive you with open arms. If you're subject to this invitation, His call, please come as